concluding Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Good morning, church. It is stunning up here, and it's stunning out there to look across the smiling faces of this congregation. I'm just so glad that you've chosen to share this time of worship with everyone together today. There was this guy that was coming out of church one day, and the preacher was always standing at the back shaking hands, and he shook hands with this one guy, and he held on to him, and he pulled him in his side, and he said, "You need to join the army of the Lord." And the guy responded by saying, "I'm already in the army of the Lord." Well, the preacher says, "Well, then how come I only see you here at Christmas or Easter?" And the guy responded, "Because I'm in the Secret Service." Well, I hope that we have more here today than just in the Secret Service. What has been done in the mysterious secret world of God has been made known clearly and gloriously through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And it's our job to celebrate the resurrection and to tell the story and to live the story of resurrection in our lives every day. Speaking of a special service, the other day I had a very unique experience. Someone in this church invited me to go fishing with them, and I'm not going to share with you because I don't want to like give him up or his spots, because he took Eli and I, and we both caught lots of fish. And anyway, it was one Sunday afternoon. We had maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. We drive over toward Ganado, and we pick up Highway 172. And right where we turned at 172, there is a Dairy Queen. Some of y'all look like you're familiar with that Dairy Queen. And anyway, as soon as we turned and made the left-hand turn headed south, there was a state trooper that was parked right there on the side of the road. He didn't have anybody pulled over. He was in a weird spot. At least it was weird to me. Well, we took on headed south down 172, maybe 4 or 5 miles out of Ganado as we're headed south. We see the lights of this state trooper or a state trooper vehicle. And you can see in the rearview mirror, and I kept expecting it to come closer and closer, at least fairly soon. It was coming closer, but it was a really slow coming closer, which was like, what's going on here? Because I was like, my first thought was he's leading some kind of convoy. Maybe there's an ambulance. There's been a wreck. He's leading the ambulance or whoever it is. It's going wherever that they're going. That was my first thought. And eventually he did get up to us, and we pulled off the side of the road, slowing our fishing trip down slightly at this point. Are you following me? And so we pull over, and the sheriff's or the state trooper comes by, and he points and he motions for us to just do this, which I took to mean stay where you are. But I wasn't driving. And the person driving decided that meant slow down but keep going, because he knew we were going fishing. I don't know. Maybe not. At least that's what I think he was thinking. So, and in a few moments, we saw more lights and other emergency-type vehicles coming toward us. We're like, what in the world is going on here? And so, sure enough, there was a, what do you call a car that doesn't have the lights all over it? It's undercover, unmarked, there's the word. It was an unmarked car, maroon, of all things. It pulls up, do what?
Secret Service.
Do not mess with my story just yet. We'll get there in just a moment. Do you know something I don't know, Mike? Okay, just checking. I didn't know if you've got connections that I need to know that you have. But anyway, So we pull over. Anyway, this guy in the unmarked car stops beside us, We can see other lights coming. And he says, stay off the road. I was like, well, that's interesting. And he takes off. Well, sir, so we stayed off the road, and we can see all kinds of lights coming up behind us. And sure enough, here comes another state trooper. And then there was a black Cadillac. And then there was a black SUV and another black SUV. And then there was a black people mover. And some guy in a black suit wearing a tie with sunglass shades sticks his head out the window at us, and he says, he gives us one of these motions, like, stay put. Now, I don't know if he knew that we were going fishing or not, but we didn't appreciate that. But we stayed put. And after the people mover was a big, something like a Greyhound bus. And it, too, was unmarked. And then that was followed by two more sport utility vehicles, all in black, followed by two more Cadillacs in black, followed by a state trooper. And they all went by. I've never seen anything like that before. And my first thought was, oh, they're taking some guys, maybe like wounded warriors or wounded vets, down to fishing. And I thought, but usually there's Harley Davidson motorcycles with American flags flying everywhere and making lots of noise. I've seen them come through town before. True story. I am not making this up. I don't know who was in that vehicle. You do? Who was it? Bam. Now, the president of Thailand going to Formosa. That was it. It was that Sunday afternoon. So anyway, but you know, yeah. Here's what. That was supposed to remain silent. I'm the one preaching today's lesson, and I will get to the lesson in just a moment. So evidently, this is a participatory thing today. But anyway, So I had no idea. It's the same time President Obama was in Austin, and I'm like, is he taking a tour of the beach down at Magnolia? I don't know. But I knew this. I knew whoever was in there, they were a dignitary. I got it right. And that their lives were highly valued, and thus they were protected by it. It had to have been the Secret Service because of what I was seeing. And so they really kind of slowed our fishing trip down, but I'd like the president of Thailand to know that we still got our limits up in here. So if you know him, just let him know he did slow us down, but we still made out. All right. His life, a dignitary, is one that's highly valued, and so he's given great protection. It's interesting that Scripture says something very different as we think about our lives. Our lives, it's interesting, Paul says this, you see it just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, president of Thailand, some righteous person might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that. That our lives were highly threatened, but they were not, in human terms, highly valued, but for the love of Almighty God. But for the love of Almighty God. In our weak, vulnerable state, every dignitary is weak and vulnerable, and someone might possibly dare to die for them. But God is different. While we were still sinners, the Scripture says that Christ died for us, but for the love of God. Jesus was God's one-man convoy to Calvary. And had it just been one person that needed the death and the burial and the resurrection and the blood that was shed on the cross, Jesus would have done that for just you and for just I. Our lives were highly threatened. They were powerless, the word tells us, but they were not highly valued. And Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, but because all sinned. Paul tells us that death is our experience, and sin is our experience. We are in a position of powerlessness, and it came through one. Because of Adam, our world is completely screwed up. And because of Adam, we are subject to illness and all kinds of sicknesses and struggles and hardship and death. This is our reality, but for the love of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on to say in that same chapter, Romans 5, verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. Friends, you and I are a victim of sin. We are victims of death. And the sad reality, that you know, it's been passed on to us. It's a part of what it means to experience the fall of this human nature that you and I have. And we are subject to it. And thus, what do? When we have a dignitary or when we feel threatened, we put people all around them so that they would be protected. We all know how valuable and fragile life is. Jesus Christ came to save us, not only from sin, but help us to overcome the power of death. And it came through one man. You and I are victims, but we are also victimizers of others. Is there anyone here today that hasn't brought hurt or pain or harm, what we call sin, into the life of someone else? Is there anybody here that hasn't experienced deep-seated hatred, spite, sought to tear someone's character down through gossip, sought to bring harm to someone? We've all participated in the fallenness of sin in Adam. But God's yes to life is more powerful than death's no. Amen? God's yes to life is more powerful than death's no. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the undoing of what I call the done wrong. You and I have experienced others doing wrong in our life, and we've experienced the hurt and the pain from that. But we too have acted in similar fashion. And it's Jesus who comes to help us undo the done wrong, both the wrong that we have done and the wrong that has been done unto us. Jesus is the one that restores all things. He's God's convoy to change all things. The scriptures teach us this. The story of Jesus is about the redemption of all things. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter is preaching the glorious gospel. And he says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. He says, now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance. He's talking about those who accused Jesus, sought his death, crucified him. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Anyone here besides me ever been frustrated? Just been frustrated. And you groan inwardly. You experience despair. And there's this word of the gospel that says that Christ has redeemed it all and he's going to restore it all. And what has happened to Christ, Christ's victory, hear me clearly, Christ's victory is our destiny. The thing that threatens us more than anything is death. It has its greatest power over all human life. Christ has overcome, and Christ's victory through the resurrection becomes our victory. His history becomes our story. His life becomes our destiny. We too are going to receive a resurrected body. That's the Christian message, that we will rise again. That is the Christian hope, that we will be renewed by the working of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, Paul says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is our story. Christ's victory is our destiny. He is the first fruits of what is to come in fulfillment when Christ returns. Now, you and I are experiencing some first fruits right now. You and I experience, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, Scripture tells us, we are being renewed day by day. So while you and I literally experiencing, some of us, a slow decay, some of us a more rapid decay, whatever it is, we experience decay. But at the same time, God, through the work of His Spirit and the Word, is renewing us day by day. Paul would say, you too have first fruits. You know what first fruits we have right now? We have the first fruits of God's Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The Christian message is about the redemption and the resurrection of our bodies. And this is not something that has already occurred. It is something that is yet to occur. In the book of Ephesians, in Philippians, Paul would say this to the brethren there in Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. It says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, the resurrection is something that Paul oriented and has oriented his life around, that he's looking forward to and he's pressing on. Now, we know from Scripture that there are resurrection stories. Like Jesus' resurrection is not the first resurrection. You can read in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, during the time of the prophet Elijah, there was a widow of Zarephath, and she had a son, and his son died, and Elijah came, and Elijah laid his body over the boy, and the boy was raised. He was raised from the dead. We know the story of Jairus, the centurion in the Scripture, during the time of Jesus, that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead and then given back to him. We know the story of Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. They were resurrected, but they were not transformed. They were resurrected, but they had not been glorified. They all died again. They died a physical death. They have not experienced yet what Christ has experienced. Christ is the first fruits. In other words, when Christ was raised from the dead, his body was transformed. What was mortal was swallowed up with immortality. What was weak had become strong. What was dishonorable or shameful has been clothed with glory. And this is what Paul teaches us, and I want to talk about for just a moment. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. Paul says, so it'll be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Humans for a long time have been interested in extending life. And people have been asking during our generation how to sustain life, how to sustain life forever. You can go back a while, and through the process of the theory of evolution, you had some say natural selection is important to the extending of human life. And so there was an effort to practice eugenics, which is what some of you farmers might call selective breeding, right? And if this is the ascent of man and this is the answer to sickness and man's troubles, let's create a superior race of humanity. So we acted with hubris. Y'all know what hubris is. Hubris is a fancy school word for arrogance. We practiced hubris, arrogance, in order to extend and create some kind of superior race. And what happened as a result of man's effort? We brought about enormous technological advances of destruction. Let me just tell you the story of what Hitler. Hitler just took the process of natural selection and took it to its logical conclusion. Okay? Well, I don't want to call Google Hitler or make a comparison, but the idea that we can extend life, not just by a year or two or three with restoring health, but extend life to infinity. This was on the cover of Time magazine in 2013. I don't know if you can read it. I'll read it for you. It says, Time, at the top, Time magazine, can Google solve death? And then it says in lowercase letters, the search giant is launching a venture to extend the human lifespan. That would be crazy if it weren't for Google. But it's Google we're talking about. Yeah, there are several billionaires that are working today. They are transhumanist. They're coming up with technology to help us. Matter of fact, there's the 2045 initiative that has been launched by, let me see if I can find his name real quick. It's a Russian name. I can't pronounce it. With Dmitry Iskov. He launched the 2045 initiative that by 2045 that we will make the leap from being mortal to immortality. He says just as soon as we make the leap into artificial machine bodies. And these people are researching and they're searching. They've created Arthur Levinson, the former CEO of Genentech, is being supported by the billionaires of Google in order to figure out how to restructure the basic nature of human existence. How about that? So we got a handful of billionaires today that are working hard to create this new technology. I'll give them this. They know inherently that something is wrong with dying. Can we agree with that? If so, say amen. Death feels so foreign to who we are? I think I know the answer. Why? It feels so foreign because you and I were created in God's image to be in a unique, forever relationship with Him. And you and I bear His image so that we would share the nature of the relationship that we have with Almighty God, that same love would be the experience of all of us. That's what God intended from the beginning. And sin is foreign, and its consequence, death, is so foreign to our lives. Paul says, now we have this natural body, he calls it. We have this natural body. It is sunk back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to look again with me, turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42 through 44. In verse 44, it says, it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I don't know what you think of when you hear those words, natural and spiritual. I think if you asked anybody today in America, what's the difference between something that's natural and something that's spiritual? They would say, well, natural is material in its essence, in its content. And spiritual is something that's real, but it's immaterial. It's not tangible. Are you following me? And many of us today, we read in this passage that our body is sown perishable, it's raised imperishable, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. When you have I rarely talk about Greek words, but this is a big dog deal, and so I want to share it with you. The natural body in the Greek says soma psychikon, and psychikon in its noun form would have or it's a verb form, it's going to have an S at the end. And the same with soma pneumaticon. Soma psychikon is a natural body, translated natural body. Soma pneumaticon is translated a spiritual body. Greek adjectives in the eikos carry a functional meaning rather than the meaning of content. And this is really important. I'll illustrate it this way. If I'm going to use the adjective wood, and I said, that is a nice wood boat, what's that boat made out of? Wood. Wood is the adjective modifying boat, right? It's a wooden boat. Or if I said, that boat's real nice, it's made out of fiberglass. I'm talking about content. So it's made in fiberglass is the adjective modifying the noun boat. It's a fiberglass boat. Paul's not talking about content, what the body is made out of. The point is, you're going to have a body. It's going to have the same identity. When Elijah and Moses showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they had been dead a long time, right? And their identity remains the same. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. So our identity is going to be the same. And we are going to have physicality. The difference is, what kind of physicality are we going to have? Soma psychikon is a body that's animated. It functions by the basic life principle. Soma pneumaticon is a body that's animated. In other words, it's empowered. It's empowered not by the natural life forces, it's empowered by the Spirit of God. Thus, it is a spiritual body. Okay? It's not content. Paul's not talking about content. He's talking about the power source. The difference would be, I would say it this way. You know, a sailboat is empowered by what? As wind. And a powerboat is empowered by what? A motor. Okay? One has a sail, one has a motor. That's what Paul's saying here. One has a sail, that's that natural body, and one has a power motor, and that's that spiritual body. But what empowers our physicality in the resurrection is the Spirit of God. Thus, it is spiritual, okay? So we're not going to be flying around in the clouds, little harps, wings on back, right there with St. Peter at the gate, you know, playing our harps forever. That's not what it is. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, remember when he was on the beach and he asked the disciples, he's in his glorified, transformed physical body, empowered by the Spirit, immortal forever. Scripture calls him the first fruits. What does he do? He's sitting there cooking something on the beach and he says, friends, to the buddies out in the boat, have you any fish? No. Throw them on the other side. Throw your nets out. And they did. John tells us that they caught 153. I have no idea why he told us there were 153 rather than 152, or a little more than 100, a little more than 150. Why couldn't he just average it? I have no idea, but I do know this. They said, it's the Lord, and they took off. You know, Peter comes up, pulls his skirt up, and he's coming through the water, and he gets over, and there's Jesus, and he's cooking, and he eats. They eat. They eat fish. Well, I think that's really cool. Because I'm thinking in eternity, we might be fishing forever. Can I get an amen? Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Not for sustaining life, but for enjoying life. Oh, brothers and sisters, next time you're out on the water, why don't you think of that as you're reeling in that next fish? Oh, I don't know. Okay, I'm being speculative, right? Will you entertain me for just a moment? But to imagine the reality that God is offering us in Jesus Christ. It says flesh and blood will not inherit eternal life. Paul says in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's that soma psychikon. Nor do the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you the mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Two things. If you're not a Christian, you are giving up the historical destiny for which Christ came. If you are not a Christian, you are denying yourself what we all desperately long for. And that is life eternal. And it's not just, oh, I don't want to burn forever in hell. Although that's part of it. That God is a just God. And he will hold to account those that are not under the blessing and the justification of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures tell us, I want to read this. Let me back up one chapter, a couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, for now we see in part, as only a reflection in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then, talking about when Christ returns, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The glorious truth of the story of God, which is not an imagination story, it's the trajectory of this world, is that God knows us, and when he returns, that we will know as he knows us. We know in part right now. It's a partial experience, right? When Mindy and I are away, I might be at a conference, or I might be out of town, or she's gone visiting family and spending time away. I experience Mindy differently. I don't see her. I'm not around her. I can't express love and affection to her because I'm separated. It's a partial experience. But when she returns and then we're there together and we know one another face to face, even as we are fully known. And to think about, I shared Wednesday night what the ultimate destiny for us. Can you imagine when Christ returns? Complete vulnerability without the fear of hostility. No pretension, no fakery, no hiding, no fear, no shame, no death. Complete knowing, even as we are known completely. Complete vulnerability without the fear of hostility. People have been longing for that as long as mankind has walked the face of the earth. It's shown up in ways like utopia. It showed itself politically in communism or socialism, and even it shows itself in socialistic capitalism. I'll let you guess which countries participate in what. And everybody wants this glorious gift of life. It is only found, church family, in Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, why wouldn't you want that? And then number two, it's good news. It's real good news. It's real good news that nothing we do is in vain. That's how Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15. That you took a stand, and just know that your labor is not in vain, because Christ is the first fruits from among the dead. So here we are. We've got the first fruits of the Spirit that God is working in our life, changing us to be more like Christ. But then we will experience the first fruits, the second fruits, the full harvest, you might say, when Christ returns. Amen. Amen. An Easter amen. 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 Let us all stand as we sing.